This is Growing Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. The story of the Old Testament records how God's chosen people keep turning their backs on God. In Moses' day, they turned to a golden calf. At the time of the prophets, they turned to Baal and other false idols. During Jesus' life, they didn't see him as their promised Messiah. During each of these periods, the Jews presumed they were good with God simply because of their history. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon titled, Do I Have a Presumptuous Heart? Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And Moses said, I want you to remember on that day at the city of Pur, when you committed the idolatry and the immorality around the Baals of the Amorites, God slew 24,000 of you. So when you stand here and say, we would never commit idolatry, we would never commit immorality, look back at your history. And maybe you and I are here and we would say, I would never do this, I would never do that. Wait a minute. Look back at your history. And then Paul is going to remind them later of another incident that took place in Jesus' own day. In Moses' day, they were guilty of immorality and idolatry. In Jesus' day, they were guilty of malice and covetousness, which is massively mentioned in the last part of chapter 1. Why do the pagans do what they do? They are full of malice and they are full of covetousness, which is what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 29 and verse 30. And the Jews were just as full of malice and covetousness. And there's an incredible example of this in Jesus' own day. It shows up in Matthew 21 and in Mark 11 and in Luke 19. And again in John chapter 2. The temple that God had given to his people had a particular location called the Court of the Gentiles. God set aside this part of the temple so that any Gentile who wanted to come and learn about him and pray to him and worship him would have a place even though they weren't Jews. And this place was called the Court of the Gentiles. By Jesus' day, the Jews were doing something very different with that space in the temple than God intended. If you stop and think about what they were doing, they had made a huge business of selling things to God's people when they came to worship. They did it like this. They said to God's people, listen, when you come to pay the temple tax, you can't use the shekel in your pocket. And the reason you can't use the shekel in your pocket is because you don't know who's touched that shekel. That shekel could have been touched by a Roman. That shekel could have been touched by an unclean person. That shekel could have been exchanged in some business dealing that would not be honoring to God. Or maybe you have a Roman coin. That's even worse. And so if you want to come and pay God the tithe that he deserves or the tax that you have to pay at the temple, you need to use a temple shekel, and we happen to have a bunch of them here, and for a slight fee, we'll take your polluted Roman money and your potentially desecrated shekel, and we'll give you a temple shekel that we're sure will be acceptable to God. And this was big business. They said, you know, honestly, when you come to offer the pigeons for your kids, or you come to buy the sheep for the Passover, you don't want to take a chance that that sheep is not kosher, that some unclean thing has touched it, or some issue has happened to it. You need to buy a kosher sheep, and we have kosher animals for sale at the temple. And now all of a sudden, it's big business. The temple made a massive amount of money from all of this. And they needed a place to put all of the tables where all of this business would be done. And they looked around and they saw the court of the Gentiles and they hated the Gentiles. Why do these Gentiles have any place in our temple? These people have no business in our temple. And so they expelled the Gentiles from the place God had given them in his temple, and they set up all of these booths and all of these tables to make money. There's maliciousness and there's covetousness. And this went on for a long time, until one day Jesus came to the temple and he saw the court of the Gentiles. And he had just said to his disciples and to others, "Other sheep does my Father have." Who were those other sheep? The Gentiles. And he comes into the temple that was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. And he looks at the man who drove the Gentiles out into the darkness from whence they came so they could make money. And he takes cords and he makes a whip in John chapter 2, and he drives them out in wrath. Paul says to the Jew, that's what you're like. You are just like the Gentiles you condemned. And the Jew might say, well, I don't understand why God has been so patient. I mean, if it was such a big deal, I think he would have stopped it by now. And Paul says, verse 4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not know why God has been so kind to you? Do you not understand why God has been so patient to you? Do you not understand the incredible richness of his mercy to you? All of that was not an approval of the things you're doing. All of that was to lead you to repent. All of that was designed to bring you to repentance. This is what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he says some people count on the long suffering of God as though either God didn't care or God is not around. But all of that was designed to give you and to lead you to repentance. You know, as a Christian, have you tolerated an area of wickedness that you know God hates? And you just assume that because nothing ever happens when you do that, that God is okay with it? And that all of the other things that you're doing for God sort of make up for that? And Paul would look at you and he would explode that by telling you the judgment of God that is coming is according to truth. And the reason for the mercy and the forbearance and the patience of God is to bring you to repentance. Sometimes God brings us to repentance by kindness. I was pastoring in Milwaukee and a couple started coming to our church. A young couple started coming to our church. And they would come and they would sit in the back and they would listen. And, you know, I got to know them a little bit. Their names are Paul and Paula. And I began asking them their story. So, you know, what's the deal? We heard about the church and we're trying to get our life on track. And they were very, very cryptic about their life. But they started to engage. And I noticed that often, more times than not, I would see them, they would sit sort of, they kind of moved up a little bit in the congregation. I could see them and they would weep in the messages, or they would weep during the singing. They would just weep. And it was so noticeable that I thought to myself, there's something unusual going on here. So after a while, we got to know them fairly well. We had them in our home. They were part of a Bible study we were doing. And eventually, we sat down one day and I said, Paul and Paula, tell me your story. Tell me how did you get here? And they both just started bawling. And here's what they said to me. We are here because every time we sinned, God was kind. The more we sinned, the more God was kind. And I'm thinking to myself, uh-oh, little red flags are going off. I'm like, can you flesh that out a little bit for me? I kind of wish I hadn't asked that question, but I'm kind of glad I did. They said, yeah, I can flesh it out for you. We were both married to other people, and we committed adultery with each other, and we broke our marriages up. And we did it knowingly. We made a decision that no matter what it cost us, no matter how much pain it brought to other people, no matter how wicked this was in the eyes of the religion that we were a part of, we were gonna do it. And we did it over and over and over and over and over. And every time we did it, God was kind to us. And then our marriages broke apart and we celebrated. And God was kind to us. And we got married. And we engaged ourselves in other sins. And we just sinned as much as we could, as much as we wanted. And God was kind to us. And one day, we began to just sense the kindness of God. And we don't know how to explain it, Pastor, but here we are. The kindness of God has led us to brokenness and repentance. The kindness of God is not supposed to lead you to more sin. It's not to make you feel that you're safe from the wrath of God. The kindness of God when you sin is to bring you to repentance. But instead of repentance, here's what happened to these people. They became even more impenitent. Verse 4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The word storing up is the word for treasure. You are treasuring up. It's what a person does when they are thinking about the future and they realize there's a big day coming and I want to store up wealth for that day. And God says to you, listen, you are storing up something on a day that is coming, but what you're storing up for yourself is wrath. And the reason that is happening is because the kindness that should be leading you to repentance is actually producing in you an impenitence and in a hardness, and you continue to sin with wantonness. Which brings Paul to the third thing. God's judgment is inevitable and inescapable. God's judgment is according to truth, but God's judgment is according to deeds. It is going to be on the basis of what you did, not on the basis of what you meant to do or what you thought you would do or what you would have done if such and such a circumstance were different. God is going to judge you on the basis of your deeds. And the deed that he is looking at is the deed of obedience. Have you obeyed? You can see that in verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. And then he's going to talk about two different kinds of people. In verse 7, those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, those people get eternal life. Glory and honor and immortality are all words that mark God. In chapter 1, people refused to glorify God. People refused to honor God. People did not desire the immortal God. So these words, glory, honor, and immortality, are words that stand in for God. So you could read it this way. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for God, he will give eternal life. But there's another group of people who don't want anything to do with God, and you saw them in chapter 1, and they're going to show up again now in the heart of the people in chapter 2. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury, tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and glory and honor and shalom, peace, for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The basis of God's judgment is obedience, and the outcome of that judgment is life or death. Which brings us then to this important question: who are the doers? Because if you're not careful, you can almost read Paul and come to the conclusion that he is laying a case out that if you could keep the law perfectly, then you could earn salvation. And he's actually going to make a case against that in the rest of the book. So from the bigger context of Romans, we know that can't be what he's saying. So what is he saying? He is going to talk about the fact that everybody has to decide what they're going to do with the truth. And the truth that he's talking about, he's already introduced to you in chapter 1, verse 5. And he's going to say to you, you need to respond to the truth in this way. You need to give the obedience of faith to that truth. In chapter 16, verse 25, he's going to say the same thing. There is an obedient faith that we are to render to the truth. In chapter 15, he's going to say, it is my mission to go to the Gentiles and bring them to obedience in word and in deed. So there is something that Paul has in mind when he talks about the truth, and it's the gospel. It is your response to the gospel. You're either going to obey the demand of the gospel or you're going to disregard and reject the demand of the gospel. And when you refuse to obey the demand of the gospel, you're going to obey your passions for unrighteousness. And we're going to see that played out in Romans chapter 6. And so what is the truth that Paul is talking about? And it's the gospel. Your response to the gospel is what Paul has in mind. Those who obey the truth are those who have obeyed the demand of the gospel by rendering an obedient faith. And those who have not obeyed the truth are those who have rejected the gospel and refused to obey its demand for obedient faith. Now here's my question. Where would you put a Jew in Paul's day? When Paul was writing Romans, the Messiah had come. Jesus of Nazareth had appeared. And the entire time he ministered, for the 3 years he ministered among the Jews, Paul says, or the writer of Acts rather says, that God testified to him, God affirmed him by the mighty deeds and the mighty works that he did. And what did the Jewish nation do with Messiah when he arrived? They rejected him. And on the most important day of their life as a nation, they stood under Pilate's hall and they said, let his blood be on our head and on the head of our children. Here's the point. Having the law is a great privilege, but it doesn't get you in. Not having the law is a great disadvantage, but it doesn't keep you out. How you get in or out is what you do with the light that God gave you, and the light is supposed to lead you to Jesus. And so here are people who now are going to have to come to the fact that God's judgment is impartial. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you were born in pagan darkness with nothing but the light of creation and nothing but the conscience that God wrote in, the moral law in your conscience. It doesn't mean that you are prohibited from ever knowing or understanding how to get to God through Jesus. And there are many, many, many pagan people living in all of the continents across the world today who are hearing the story of Jesus and who are coming to faith in Christ. It's a stunning thing. But you having the light of God's word doesn't mean you're going to get in. Don't presume on who you are and on what you have and on what you are doing. Because there is a final thing about God's judgment. God is going to judge you in a way that is inevitable and inescapable. God is going to judge you according to truth. He's going to judge you according to your deeds, what you have done with the gospel. And he's going to judge you impartially. There's not going to be any privileged person that stands before God on judgment day. But when you stand before God on judgment day, look down at verse 16. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile in chapter 1, a Jew in chapter 2, or you and me right here, right now. There is coming a day when we're going to stand before God, and God is going to judge us, and here's the standard. He's going to judge us according to Paul's gospel. The one he articulated in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 and 17. He's going to take that gospel and he's going to put us in front of him and put that gospel in front of us, and he's going to say, what did you do with the gospel? Did you obey its demand to believe, or did you reject it? What did you do? And a Gentile might say, well, I'm actually looking to my idols to deliver me because I don't believe in that. Or a Jew, religious Jew, self-righteous Jew might say, well, actually, I'm looking to Moses to get me in. And you and I might be looking to an outward profession and to an outward practice of some religious thing that we're a part of. And God is going to say, I only have one question for you. What did you do with the gospel Paul articulated in Romans 1, verses 15, 16, and 17? What did you do with that? And before you answer, there's someone who knows the truth. And God is going to bring Jesus Christ right in, and Jesus is going to make the decision about what you did with the gospel. He's going to look at you, he's going to look at me, and he's going to say, that one is mine. That one repented of his sin. That one put his faith alone in me, and that one has been living under my lordship. That one belongs to me. And that one, I never knew. Wait a minute, what do you mean you never knew me? I did this, I did that, I went here, I did this, I said this, I articulated this, I prayed this, I threw a little stick in the fire at camp, I did all of it. I never knew you. And God the Father is not going to listen to us, because according to the end of Romans chapter 3, every mouth will be silent. There's only one voice the Father's going to listen to, and it's the voice of Jesus. Jesus is going to look at the people who stand before his Father to be judged, and he's going to say, here's my gospel, this one is mine, and this one isn't. And so here's my question for you and for me this morning. Are you presuming that on the day you stand before God, Jesus is going to say, mine, when you have been doing the very things repeatedly and ongoingly without any impunity and any desire to repent that mark the people who have rebelled against him, rejected him, and denied his glory? Are you presuming on his kindness? Or have you come to that place where you've said, look, I am repenting of my sin. I am turning to you in faith alone, and I am living under your lordship. And yes, I battle with this sin over and over and over. And yes, sometimes it ensnares me, but I hate it, and I'm fighting it, and I'm confessing it, and I'm repenting of it. And Jesus will look at you and say, mine. And that's the question. Where are you this morning? Where am I this morning? How much of a presumptuous heart has made its way in us as a church and as people?
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join us for a morning worship service at 9 or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you'd like more information about Palmetto or this sermon series, reach out to radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.